We continue to worship this morning through the reading and preaching and hearing of God's Word. I'm excited to introduce a new study on another Old Testament book, the book of Jonah. So if you will turn there in your copy of God's Word. Before we turn our attention to Jonah, we'll ask the Lord to help us as we read His Word together. Let's pray. God in heaven, we do thank you for the great privilege of knowing you and being known by you. We thank you for your providence that in real space and time you have set us upon the earth. You've called us to yourself. You've shown us grace and forgiveness through your Son and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. You've blessed us with your word that is true in all its parts. And by it now we come to hear from you. We need your Spirit to open our eyes and allow our ears to hear. We need you to do works in our hearts for your glory and for our good. We pray for those who are not with us here today physically. They're traveling, they're away on vacation, they're in the hospital, they're at home sick or recovering. Lord, we ask that you would be with them, bless them, keep them. Help those that are struggling physically to recover quickly. Be with their caregivers as they continue to nurse and serve the needs of their loved one. We pray that you would give them great patience, that they wouldn't lose heart as they serve, that they'd be able to see that they are doing that work of service as unto you. We pray that you would be with those who are grieving and struggling and sadness, loss of a loved one still dwelling around the holidays. We pray that you would help them, comfort them, show them your kindness and care through us and through your word. We pray for those who carry your gospel around the world. We thank you for the great privilege of having the Pates here with us today. And we pray for the other missionaries that we support regularly, Lord. We ask that you would bless them in this new year. May this year be their most fruitful year of ministry yet. May they see the fruit of their labor for your kingdom in the indigenous people that they serve and love and pour their lives out for. We pray that you would use them to reap a great harvest for the kingdom, that many men and women and boys and girls and peoples from every tongue and tribe and nation would this year call Jesus Lord and move from darkness to light. We pray for those who they're ministering to, they're discipling, they've seen them come to faith and they're growing them into maturity. We ask that you would grow them from light to greater light, and that you would help us to be a part of not just praying and supporting, but going. Lord, give us opportunity to go and see and serve in new places this year, we ask. We pray for our leaders in our nation and state and community. We pray that you would raise up more Christians to lead in the halls of government in the United States, in South Carolina, and in Chapin. We need you to do that work so that you would continue to receive glory even in a nation that has lost its way. Would you continue to protect and preserve your church for your name's sake? Lord, we thank you for the great privilege of worshiping without fear, without judgment, without concern of being arrested. Lord, you have given us great freedom in this nation, and we pray that you would give it to our children and our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren as well. We thank you for the great privilege of worship today. Use it for your good, excuse me, for our good and for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If we turn to the book of Jonah, if you haven't found it yet, it's because it's a very small book. It's one of the minor prophets. That means nothing, really, except that it's a smaller book by chapter and verse. Not that it's lesser in importance. If you had major and minor preachers, I would not be a minor preacher. As many of you have reminded me of from time to time, sometimes I go over. As a matter of fact, we have 4 points on your outline today, so you better buckle up. Gary and Dina, you don't know the inside on that joke. I usually only have 3. But I'll say this, when I turn to Jonah, I can't help but think about the old joke that I heard a long time ago about little Johnny in Mrs. Thomas's class. They were working through the alphabet and they'd come to the W. And for the W, Mrs. Thomas was explaining that that was the letter that the word whale starts with. And she began to go into a little biology lesson on whales. And she began to talk about how whales were unique and whales swam in the ocean and whales give live birth to their babies, and whales have really small throats. And so it's hard for them to eat large amounts of food at one time because it has to pass through their really small throat. Little Johnny in the back of the class said, well, the whale in the book of Jonah was able to swallow Jonah. Now, I won't get into parsing little Johnny's theology here. It was actually a big fish. But nonetheless, Miss Thomas and her very liberal school district said, well, Johnny, that was impossible because whales' throats could never swallow a man whole. So that can't be true. Little Johnny responded, well, I'll just ask Jonah when I get to heaven what actually happened. Miss Thomas pursed her lips and said, well, what if Jonah's not in heaven? And Johnny shot back, well, then you can ask him. Jonah chapter 1, verse 1. This is the word of the Lord. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. Oh dear, 4 points in 2 verses. How's this going to go? Well, the first one is the background of Jonah. I think it's important for us to understand the context into which we are taken when we pick this book up. Jonah was a 8th century prophet. 8th century BC, sometime around 782 to 753, we're estimating Jonah would have prophesied to God's people. He was a contemporary of Amos and Hosea. He was in the lineage. He was directly following Elijah and Elisha. Jonah was a man of God, and Jonah was prophesying to the people of God. He was prophesying usually, almost always, really good news. He was a servant of the Lord. We read about him in 2 Kings chapter 14 and verse 25. He prophesied during the reign of Jeroboam II. And if you know anything about Israel's history during this time, Israel had been divided. Civil unrest existed in the nation of God's people. And so there was a northern kingdom and there was a southern kingdom. And Jonah was prophesying out of great concern that there were enemies growing outside of the nation of Israel that posed a threat to the nation. And Jonah was calling for God's people to know that their God was strong and able and willing to relent and to protect them and to show his mercy and grace to them. He was a prophet of good news. And he hoped that his message of good news would be heard by God's people and they would continue to follow him and love him and serve him. But what we know to be true historically is that this didn't happen. This isn't actually how the story played out. In 722, just a few years post Jonah's prophecy and his work among God's people, the northern kingdom fell and were taken into captivity. They fell to the Assyrians. They fell to Nineveh. And so, when we pick up the book of Jonah, we see it as a true and right and historical narrative. Now, there are people who would say, well, it's not true. And I'm not talking about Miss Thomas. There are people who say that it's, you know, it's not a historical document. Even modern critical scholars who believe some things about God and the Bible would take Jonah and they would say, yeah, we can't rely on this as historical and trustworthy. They would say things like, well, you know, there seems to be some improbabilities here. This huge fish, 3 days in the belly of this fish. They say things like the whole city of Nineveh repented after just a sermon or two up and down the streets. It seems to be hyperbole. It seems to be untrue and historically inaccurate. But the people who make these assertions about the book, they come at it with these preconceptions and a mind already made up with a bias against the supernatural and the God of the impossible. And so they read the impossible in the book of Jonah, and like Miss Thomas, they say, there's no way that could happen. But if we were to take that approach to every book in the Bible, we'd have to write off, frankly, almost all of them. Genesis, Moses and the great Exodus of Egypt, a lot of David's life, all that God did to provide and protect his people in the wilderness, all the work of the psalmists, all the protection that God did again and again and again, even right up until the New Testament. And then Jesus, born of a virgin, defeating the grave. If we're not going to take the Bible for what it says happened, then we're going to strip it of all its meaning. And we're going to say things like, well, none of it's true. But actually, if we think, what did the author of Jonah intend? Is this just hyperbole? Is this just a story? Or is it true and right? Well, look at verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, saying. Now, as I already mentioned, if we're to flip over to 2 Kings chapter 14, you don't have to do that now. But in verse 25, we read the same phraseology describing Jonah, a prophet of God, son of Amittai, prophesying to God's people. Historical record in 2 Kings, and the author referring to himself, Jonah, and his father, introducing lineage, pointing to, hey, look, I'm trying to give you handles here on which you can hold on to historically. This happened. This took place. So what's the message of the book? If we can close the page on Jonah's background, what's the message? Well, some might say the message is repentance. That's what he preached to Nineveh. We'll find that out later in the book. Some others would say, well, it's a book of missionary concern. God's plan is not just for the nation of Israel, it's for the whole world. And this is an example of that. Others would say, well, the message of Jonah is about God showing mercy to the wicked. Well, those messages are certainly here in this book. But I would say, really, I think the main message and the message that Jonah struggled with from the very beginning is that God has mercy even on the wicked to bring about his ends in history. God has mercy even on the wicked, who you and I would say, wow, that's a really horrible nation, to bring about his ends in history. And the reason why Jonah struggled is not because he was a racist. It's not because Jonah didn't like people who had a different skin color than he did. That's what some preachers today would say, and they would introduce this idea of racism into Old Testament literature. I'm not saying racism hasn't existed and prejudice isn't in men's hearts. What I'm saying is Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh because he saw the writing on the wall of history. He knew that if God was doing a work in Nineveh, then he was preparing a people to bring judgment on his own. And Jonah did not want to see that happen. He didn't want to see his own nation judged by his God. And he knew that if he went to Nineveh, then God would be preparing a people to bring judgment on his own. And Jonah lamented that. He was trying to avoid it at all costs. Not to mention there was a few dangers as well, and we'll see those in point number 4. So that's the background of Jonah. Jonah's call, quite clearly, the word of the Lord came to Jonah. What does this mean? Y'all, historically, biblically, this didn't happen a lot. Beware of the person who says, well, God told me. Really? Because God told a few Old Testament prophets, God told Moses, God told David, and God told the apostles face to face. God doesn't tell people things today. The canon of Scripture is closed. The voice of God is his spirit dwelling in the hearts of those who believe, and his word that the Spirit uses to direct us to God's voice. That's what we just said and repeated in the answer to question 2. God uses his word today to speak. But back to Jonah. He was unique. He was blessed by God. He was a man on whom God had favor. He was chosen by God to bring a message to God's people. And he had done it for years. And I think he had a fruitful ministry. And I think he enjoyed preaching the good news of God's grace and mercy to Israel. But now this new call, it was different. And Jonah is able to peek behind the curtain and anticipate God's providence. And it pained him. Not only that, look at the message he had to bear. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it. Let me tell you something. As a preacher, I would much rather preach Jesus every single day, his love and grace and forgiveness. But the truth is, you need his love and grace and forgiveness because you're a filthy, rotten sinner apart from his work of grace in your life. That's the part of the message that sometimes gets caught up in my throat. Because I love you and I want you to love me back. Jonah was called to go to a great, terrible, wicked city and tell them that's what they were. That's a hard call. Probably wasn't going to be really well received. The Assyrians were evil people. They were known for taking over nations already. And when they did, they would kill almost everyone in the nation. And then the ones that were left, they would displace completely. They would pull them up and they would scatter them through the Assyrian Empire to completely break their will and any chance that they could reassemble and cause a threat to Assyria in the future. They were terrible, wicked, powerful people with means. The kind of people that when they said, stop, things stopped. And when they said, go, things went. Assyrians were scary. They were strong. They were hateful. And they were ruthless. And God had called Jonah to go to them. So yes, maybe he was a little bit afraid. Maybe he feared for his own life. But that was who God called him to go and see. Now, Nineveh is in northern present-day Iraq. But in that day, it was the capital of the Assyrian Empire. 120,000 people lived there, which made it pretty much the biggest city in the world. the most powerful city in the world. If you think about New York or LA or Chicago or whichever we would think might be the biggest city in our nation, and we would like to think our nation is the most important, the largest, the most powerful nation in the world. I'm not going to argue that in the sermon this morning, but nonetheless, whichever city you think it is in our nation, that's Nineveh. Except even more godless, even more man-centered, even more evil and wicked and ruthless, even more warlike and bloodthirsty. Tremendous city. A terrible call for guys like Noah. I said Noah again. Jonah. Jonah had a tough draw when God called him to go to what God called that great city. Great not in terms of righteousness. Great in terms of size, yes. Great in terms of sin, absolutely. Great in terms of need, you better believe it. Jonah had his work cut out for him. That's where he was headed. Nineveh was this destination that no prophet would want to have their call be. When I got the call to Chapin, I was ecstatic because I had come to know Chapin. I knew it was a place of godly people in this church. I did my homework. I know the search team did on me. I did on you. I knew that God would do a work here in the coming decades, and I wanted to be a part of it. That wasn't the call of Jonah. Jonah was called to wickedness, godlessness. Wow, what a call. Darker than Ecuador, darker than Iraq. It was the epitome of power bent toward evil. Nineveh was terrible. So these are Jonah's fears. So we've seen his background. We've seen his call. We've talked a little bit about Nineveh, his destination, and Jonah's fears. Now, you know the story. Is he going to answer this call right away? Absolutely not. He's going to flee. He's going to hesitate. He's going to deliberate. He's going to do all kinds of things except obey. And really, although we're not called to Nineveh, we're not called to the possibility of imminent death, we are called to be set apart. The call of Jonah, although unique to him and a little bit different than what he was used to, is really not unlike our call. Because maybe you're not going to be a missionary to Ecuador. Maybe you're not going to be a pastor of a church. But you are going to be significant in the lives of a lot of people, some of you, a few people, most of you, a handful of people, all of you. And so the realities that Jonah is facing, the difficulty of the message, the struggling with his own reception and how he's going to fare when he gets there are the struggles you and I have. I hear Christians all the time talk about how they wish they could be bolder in their faith. And they say, I would be if I just knew the answers to the questions that I'm going to be asked. If I just had a better knowledge of Scripture, I'd be bolder. Some are really honest. If I just trusted Jesus more, I'd be bolder. The reality is, every single one of us, no matter our walk or stage in life, we have the opportunity that Jonah had, and we're faced with the same choice that Jonah had to make. Will we hear the call of God to carry his gospel to the nations or not? Will we hear God's call to carry the gospel to our marriages or not? Will we hear God's call to carry the gospel to our children through consistent and biblical parenting? Or will we be lazy and will we turn them over to the television and the video games and the recreations and let the world raise them? Will we do this with our grandchildren? Will we do this in our workplace? Well, Scott, I just pack boxes for a living. I don't do anything for the gospel. Wrong. God has chosen you. He has loved you with his Son. He has filled you with his Spirit. And he has placed you by his providence in that box packing facility to be a light to the nations. Because the nations are here and they're coming by the day. The more people I meet in Chapin, the more I realize I've been here longer than they have. And I've only been here 3 years. By the day, we have opportunities. By the day, if we would just open our eyes and look around us, we would see that yes, there are dangers. Yes, you're going to be ostracized. Yes, you're going to be cut out of some parties. Yes, you're going to be called weird by some of your parenting standards. Yes, it's going to be lonely at times, but it's going to be worth it. Nothing worth doing is going to be easy. But the call of God in your life and in mine, even though we're not prophets, even though God doesn't speak to us audibly today, is no different. And we have to realize and recognize that we're answering that call one way or the other every day of our lives. What is your answer? Are you saying yes? Or are you like Jonah, wrestling with fear and anxiety and uncertainty? Are you making excuses about your knowledge of God's word or the answers to questions people might hypothetically ask you? These are the questions that you have to wrestle through. I can't do it for you. I don't even know you that well. But I know this. I have to answer the same questions myself. And we're better together. And when we unite around a common goal of glorifying God and making him known and enjoying him forever, then we can do more together than we'll ever do individually. So, the call of 2023, the call of Jonah, is for us to decide today to love him with our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to commit to living out our faith on purpose in those avenues, those channels that he has planted us in. And everybody has a little different channel, and everybody has a little different avenue, but it's the same call. Let's pray to that end. God in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the way that you use it to challenge us, grow us, and change us. I pray that you would deepen our understanding of your word in all its parts, in Jonah, in 750 BC, in the northern kingdom, and Nineveh, and Assyria, and all of that, and how it pertains to us. Lord, would you do this work in us? We need you to use your word to inspire us to live for your glory, to believe that everything that you say is true and worthy of our lives. So we pray that you would do that here in Chapin, that you would raise up good, godly Christians, men and women, boys and girls, that would love you to the end of their days. You must do a work of grace today in us. And so we beg you to do it, God, for your glory, for the good and growth of your kingdom, and for the blessing of your church. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.